Brother Micah. What a wonderful hymn. Let's turn our Bibles to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 8 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to be pretty much camped there for the evening. The passage of Scripture that we'll look at firstly is from verses 8 through to 10. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 8 through to 10, which reads, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. I want to preach a message tonight called, What Could Go Wrong? What Could Go Wrong? Out of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can rest in you, that you are our all in all. And we ask, Lord, that as we open your book tonight, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, lead and guide throughout this evening, have your will and way in your servants who are here tonight, Lord, to hear from you. So we pray, Lord, that in and through tonight's message, that your name is lifted up and glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that the nation of Israel demands a king. Now, they had been through the period of the judges, so they did have people who were in high places to look after them, but they said, now we want a king. Israel wanted a king just like the other nations around them. God answered their request and gave them what they wanted. That's wonderful, right? Blessing. What could go wrong? And the thought was, how often have we asked God for something and insisted on getting it? Now, we may have even prayed about it, at least after we've set our minds to having it or handed over our money. But God, in his infinite grace and mercy, allows it, and then it all goes pear-shaped. And we're left wondering what happened. When we wake up to ourselves and realize that in our desire to have our own way, we actually lost something that was more valuable. And we've seen it happen to people all around us. There's that young person who rushes into the wrong relationship, losing their parents' approval, wasting their best years with an unsuitable person, and losing the opportunity to marry the right person. We've seen people wanting expensive luxuries they cannot afford, maxing out their credit cards, and watched as they lost the simple joys of life due to financial stress and worry. Perhaps you know some parents or relatives who have sent their children to a public school so they could get a good education, only to lose them to trouble as teens. Or have seen parents who wanted happy teens more than holy teens, only to lose their children to the devil. Lately, I'm seeing women taking high-paying, highly stressful jobs, trying to have it all, but complaining. Why they pick on me to complain to? But they are losing their family because they don't have time to spend with their spouse or their children. These people are going their own way, but the cost is their marriages, their families, their children, and their reputation. What happens is they become lonely, depressed people. Have you noticed how much depression is around in society today? That's them, right? It's not us. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself tonight, or perhaps there's someone here who is wanting something, and it's not all that bad, but for them to get it means they have to give up something that God has for them. Simply, they want their own way rather than God's way. In Proverbs 21, verse 2, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Tonight, the Lord is pondering hearts as we study what happened to the nation of Israel when they sought their own way. So hold tight and notice, firstly, there was a reasonable request. There was a reasonable request. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, I'll read this. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were the judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So here we have the address of the elders to the prophet Samuel in this matter. They gathered themselves together in agreement. There weren't rioting. There wasn't a riot. There wasn't an angry manner behind the approach. But with respect due to Samuel's character. They came to him at his house with a list of grievances, which were, in short, you're getting old and your sons are not walking in your ways, so give us a king. It was as simple as that. And it was true that Samuel was old, but even if he was physically fading, he was still mentally sharp as a tack, and he was certainly much more wiser and more experienced than any of the elders. And really, he was fitter to rule around at that time. If he was looking old, it's probably because he'd given himself 100% in his service to them. And it was very unkind, ungrateful and unjust to cast him off because of his advancing years. Really, he should have been counted worthy of double honour. How often do we see this today? Just as then, there is a lack of respect for the elderly today. I think there's some kind of royal commission going on at the moment about that. It was true that Samuel's sons didn't walk in his ways, which no doubt was a grief to him, but they couldn't say it was his fault. Samuel had not, like Eli, indulged them in their wickedness, but was ready to receive complaints against them and take action. But this wouldn't satisfy the elders of Israel. No, they had another project in mind. They'd set themselves on the path to have a king. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That was their plan. What's your plan? Does it sound reasonable when you run it over and over again in your mind? Have you done the math, worked it out? Have you done a cost-benefit analysis? Have you weighed up the pros and cons, and you can mount a reasonable case before God and fellow man for what you're about to do? Are you seeking something not unreasonable, just so you can be like all the other people around you? You know, at this point, it's all good for the people of Israel. After all, they haven't risen up in rebellion against Samuel and set up a king themselves by armed force. They simply appealed to Samuel, God's prophet, and humbly begged of him to do it. And isn't that what we do, the spiritual ones? We're not openly rebelling against God. In fact, we're humbly in prayer about the decision we've already taken. But it appears by what follows that it was an evil proposal, an ill-advised, and ultimately displeasing to God. God had already designed them a king, a man after his own heart, in fact, for when Samuel was dead. But they couldn't wait for that. They wanted one right now. And God has a plan for each of us. This plan is perfectly suited to our talents, our personalities, our needs, our potential, and our environment. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are you saved through faith tonight? If so, are you walking with God? And how good are you and I at waiting on God? The people of Israel already had a prophet to judge them, one that had immediate correspondence with heaven. And really, they were a great and happy nation above all the nations, because none of the other nations around them had God so close to them as they did. But that wasn't good enough for them. They must have a king to judge them with external pomp and power like all the nations. A poor prophet in a mantle, although receiving visions from the Almighty, looked mean in the eyes of those who judged by outward appearance. But a king in a purple robe with his guards and his officers of state, now he would look great. A must-have. They knew it was in vain to ask Samuel to take upon the title and dignity of the king himself, but they were certain that he must appoint them one. They didn't say, "Give us a king that is wise and good and will judge better than thy sons do." They said, "Give us a king. Anybody will do." Thus, foolishly, they forsook their own mercies. And under the pretense of advancing their nation's standing before neighbouring countries, they actually threw themselves down from their own excellency and profaned their crown by casting it to the ground. In Proverbs 19, verse 3, it says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against..."